If you have your Bibles this morning, if you would find the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter number 14, as we have our message today, and we do want you to know that it comes from God's Word, for there truly is no other message needed if it doesn't come from God's Word, amen? It's fitting today, being Memorial Day, that we have come to the final message in our series on the book of Exodus. Started our series 15, 16 weeks ago, and it was never my intention to go all the way through the book, but it was my intention to get to the other side of the Red Sea. And we have reached that side today, as we began last week by looking at the end of chapter 13, verses 17 to 22, and we saw God lead his people out of Egypt, begin to lead them for their protection, and begin to lead them for his purpose, and lead them precisely in the precision that only God can do. If you were to begin in Exodus chapter 14, you will find that God leads them to the Red Sea. There's marvelous truths today that are afforded to God's people and to those that are here today that are found in this passage on the Red Sea. And I want to take a few minutes and preach today on the subject of remembering the great work of the Red Sea. Remembering the great work of the Red Sea. If you're our guest today, in about 45 seconds, I'd like to catch you up to speed. We have been looking at the book of Exodus and watching as God delivers the nation of Israel from the land of Egypt. I'm sure it's a familiar story to you. All I got to do is mention Charlton Heston and we all get a visual, amen? Of him standing there, and we watch the videos, and we've seen what Hollywood has tried to produce there in the deliverance of the nation of Israel. And I appreciate what they've done, and I appreciate watching those things. But the book of Exodus refers to the Exodus. Deliverance, redemption is the theme. And so we watched how God miraculously and powerfully brought his people from that bondage and from that hardship and from the taskmaster of Pharaoh, and graciously and kindly and just in a way that only God can do, bring them out of the land of Egypt and redeem them for himself. For he said, I would be a God unto them and they would be a people unto me. It was a marvelous, delicate, tender way that God cared for God's people. By the way, tender and delicate is the hand of God when redemption is in play. Do not let anybody tell you that the hand of God is rough or the hand of God is vengeful. God venged sin one time. And he did it at Calvary's cross. And when Christ died at Calvary, the gospel now is available to all men. And we don't need to be afraid of God and the fact that we need to be judged for our sin. We can come to Calvary and be forgiven of our sin. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And so we've been looking at that. And we have said how God delivered the nation of Israel is a picture of how God saved me and how God redeemed me, Tom Hunter, in the year 2000. And yes, you go back 8,000 years ago, and that deliverance is a picture and a type of what is available today for mankind. And we saw how the bondage of that the children of Israel under pictured sin. And we saw how God came in and relieved them from their bondage and how God brought them out in deliverance and how God used Moses, who was a type of Christ, to lead them into redemption. And so I want to speak today from this chapter, and I want to take a part of verse number 30 and use it, actually verses 30 and 31, and use it as my text at the end of verse 14. The Bible says, thus, after the children of Israel walked on the Red Sea on the dry ground, thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. We'll come back to that. And Israel saw, now if you have a pen, I underline these three words, that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. It was a great work, the work of redemption. That's a marvelous description of how God delivered his people out of the land of Egypt. And if you're saved today and your sin's been forgiven and you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you would agree that it was a great work that saved a wretch like you. Amen or oh me. Amen. A great work. We throw the word great around today in a useless manner, but I want you to know something. In Hebrews, he said, how shall we neglect, or how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There's nothing greater, even freedom that we enjoy in America, nothing compares to the great salvation that brought to me freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Israelites are standing on this side of the Red Sea, and bodies are washing up on the shore, and they're dead bodies, and here comes Pharaoh, and here comes the chariots, and they're seeing what God, how God brought them from Egypt in no hope, in a land of despair. Now they're standing here free, and Moses, when he wrote, he said, we saw it, and we saw that it was a great work, a great work. And I know that there may be some of you today, and the reason that we are gathered here in our service is because we desire for all men to experience the great work of redemption. We do not want anybody in this room to die and to go to hell. It is our desire that you be saved and have an eternity in heaven. You say, well, Pastor, you know, I'm okay. I may not be saved, but I'm okay. And I really don't want that. And I really didn't come today for you to force religion down my throat. And I want you to know and understand, sir and ma'am, I'm not here today to force religion down anybody's throat. I would never force religion upon you, but I am here to lead you to Jesus Christ. He's much greater than any religious institution, including the Baptist church that I love and would die for. Could I give you the mindset? You know, a lot of times I'm finding today that we don't like to make trouble. We kind of like status quo. Nobody likes for the waters to be rippled. Nobody wants the preacher to say anything. They don't, even in America, we don't want to, if we attack somebody, we're afraid we're going to create war. If we step over here, I'm finding that nobody really wants anybody to do anything. We all just kind of want to be left alone. And you may have come in here today and you really aren't interested in your soul being saved and sin being forgiven. Really and truthfully, you came today out of the gracious character of your heart. You came today because somebody invited you, and we are tremendously grateful for that. But the position for most people is just leave me alone. Would you look at Exodus chapter 14? I want to show you something that's remarkable. And if you would look at verse number 11, in verse number 10, Pharaoh is breathing down on the nation of Israel. He's getting ready to crush them. And they said unto Moses in verse number 11, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? What did they say in vernacular? Why'd you create this problem? We were fine where we were. Look at verse number 12. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt? We told you so, Moses. This was our word. Now look at verse number 12, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. You know, I'm finding that a lot of people today just want to be left alone. They don't want the preacher to come against them. They don't want the church to come against them. They really don't. They just, everything would be fine, preacher, if you would just leave me alone and let me be. Well, I want you to understand something. Things weren't just fine in the nation of Egypt. If you would go back to Exodus chapter 1, let me show you why we have church. Let me show you why we pray for souls of lost people. Let me show you why we weep today. Let me show you why we plead for you today that you come to know Christ. If you would look at Exodus chapter 1, look at verse number 8. The Bible says, now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. See, everything was fine when they knew Joseph, but now there's a new king there. There's not that same relationship there. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of children, the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. Listen, the nation of Israel now is caught at the Red Sea, and Pharaoh is breathing down their neck, and Moses promised them deliverance, and Moses told them that they would be okay. And they look up and they see Pharaoh coming, and they said, why did you do this? Why did you create this problem? Why did you bother us? Why did you bring us out here to die? We should have stayed in Egypt. We were fine in Egypt. Why didn't you leave us alone? But the truth is, they were not fine in Egypt. The truth is, if they'd have stayed in Egypt, they would have been destroyed. And the proof of that is found in these verses. And so they didn't even know the danger they were in. Look at verse 12 of chapter 1. The more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. Listen to me, sir and ma'am. Anybody in here that has never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, here is the message to you. You are not okay. Things are not good in life for you. Things are not okay. Things are not running smoothly. Because we love you, because we know the Bible, because we know there's a heaven and we know there's a hell and we know the truth, we plead for you, don't take a position of leave us alone. We're fighting for your soul. We're trying to teach you the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're letting you know that you may want to be left alone, but there's a damnable, demonic devil who's seeking to take you to hell and destroy your life. And we have the truth in the Word of God. Amen. And so it's because we love you. I don't want to shove religion down your throat. I want to lift you to Christ because you're not okay. And I don't want to walk out and leave you alone. And when you die, you end up in hell. I want you to know there is a Savior. And His name is Jesus. It's not because we want to encroach upon you. We want you to know that there's coming a day when you will be faced with death. We want you prepared for that day. So we're here today because we love you. And Satan has done a damnable work when he has positioned the church as the enemy of the unsaved. And the unsaved man looks at us and sees us as his enemy. You have no greater friend than the people of Plantation Baptist Church. None greater. It's not okay. It's not okay. And they're on the other side of that seashore. And in verse number 31, it says they saw the great work. Well, Pastor, what is this great work you're talking about? The great work for Israel was their deliverance, but the great work for me was my redemption. I want to show you three things that makes redemption sweet and three things that makes it worth a man coming to know Christ. And I want to show you three things God did when He didn't leave them alone, and He went in there and He created a stir, and He went in there and He delivered them out of that because He loved them. Look at verse number 30, and let me show you something here as what takes place. The first thing, they were delivered in this great work. Why was it a great work? They were delivered from Pharaoh and from bondage. Look at verse number 30. And the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. Now you remember in our typology and in our pictures, Pharaoh in that bondage, they picture Satan and they picture sin. And the children of Israel were heavy under that bondage and they were heavy under that rigor. And it was no life for them. And eventually Pharaoh in the bondage would destroy them. And for you and I, sir and ma'am, in this church room, for us, eventually Satan and sin would destroy us. And you see, Pastor, well, how does this affect me? Well, this affects me because, listen, they went into the nation of Israel. They went into the land of Egypt on their own volition. And when they went in, everything was great. But something happened while they were there. Joseph died and Pharaoh died and new leadership came to play. And the new leadership that came to play hated the Israeli man, was afraid of the Israeli people, and he put them in bondage. Now, the people who went into Egypt were free. Don't miss this. They were free. But after that point, everybody else born to an Israeli family was a slave. Everybody else was in bondage. And you had precious little babies, boys and girls, that were born, and they were born a slave and in bondage to that. Here's how that relates to the man in 2007. There was a time when sin was not upon the earth, and God created Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve, that picture is like them coming into Egypt. And sin happened in the garden, and the Bible says that sin went through the loins of Adam, and through procreation, sin now is passed on to every man. And just like those little babies and those boys and those girls were born into slavery in Egypt, they didn't have a choice, they didn't have a thought, they were born there. So is every man born of woman born under the bondage of sin today. And there's great correlation. Nobody has to tell me I'm a sinner. Nobody has to tell me that. I was born that way, I'm bent that way, and I've sinned against God. And so if you ignore that and I leave you alone, then a generation of babies was being born. But what was happening to the babies when they were being born? They were being thrown into the what? Come on, the river. They were being killed. And if a pastor doesn't preach the gospel to you and you just live your life, soon sin and Satan will destroy you, sir. They'll destroy you. And that's the power. But God came in and delivered them from that. And the great work of redemption is that I can be delivered from the power of sin and Satan. Oh, God, think about this. Here's what happens. Bondage, that bondage was not resigned. It had to be redeemed from. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, if you were to go to verses 5-9 of Exodus chapter 14, you would see that Pharaoh didn't want to let the children of Israel go. And he's upset, and he's breathing down on them, and he's coming ready to kill them. Well, what does that mean for me today? Did you know that Satan doesn't want you to be saved? No, sir. No, sir. Pharaoh said, get out of here. Get out of here. Go, 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 go. My son's dead. Everybody's dead. Everybody's crying. Just get out of here. In the quietness of the room, in the madness of that demonic-filled man, he begins to realize what a tragic mistake he made. And with intensity, you read verses 5-9, he summons the Egyptian army, and they are breathing as of a slaughter toward those people. Well, that's what's happening to mankind today. Pastors preach the gospel, and we come in and we tell you, you need to be saved. And old Satan and the old power of sin ravages you and fierces upon you. And it doesn't want to give up, and it bounds you, and it binds you, and there's no release from that. And we can't just say, well, I won't be this anyway, I'm going to be new. No, Pharaoh's not going to give up like that. There must be a redeemer, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so God redeems me from the power of Satan and of sin. And just like he delivered the nation of Israel, it's a great work to be saved. By the way, how's that possible? It's possible only because of Calvary. Now, let me show you. Say, Pastor, you're telling me that I've been a murderer. Man, I'm into this. I'm into that. You don't know what I've done to my wife, my children. You don't know my thoughts. Are you telling me that the power of sin can be broken in my life? Oh, there's a marvelous illustration of this. Look at verse number 30. This is great. Look at the peace that I can give to you. Look at verse number 30 in the latter part C there. Thus the Lord saved Israel the day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. Have you ever had to look over your shoulder? Have you ever got somebody and you know they have the capacity to get you back? That's how my children live in my house. Somebody kicks them, you better not turn your back, they're gonna hit you with a broom handle. We had that happen. You push them, they may bite you. And then they come running to dad. It's miserable to live looking over your shoulder. It's miserable. Always having to wonder if anybody sees you. Sometimes I get out in the community and I'm in a place where I shouldn't be, and I don't go there on my own, but I find myself, I'm like, I hope nobody sees me here. You know, I'm a preacher, put my collar up or whatever. When it comes to sin, do you know I don't look over my shoulder? Here's what God did for the nation of Israel. If he wouldn't have killed Pharaoh, and he wouldn't have drowned the Egyptians, they'd have never let him go. They'd have never been free. They could have went into Canaan and they'd have been a mess. And every time they'd set up a camp, are they coming? Are they coming? Where are they? Are they coming? And they'd been looking over their shoulder. What God did for them was merciful. They stood on the other side of the Red Sea and body after body after body began to wash up. And I don't know if you've ever seen anybody drown. I've seen them drown. When a person drowns, you can know they're dead. And those drowned bodies begin to wash up on the shore. And you say, Pastor, that's disgusting. No, that's mercy. Why is that mercy? Because they left that Red Sea not ever worried about the nation of Egypt again. How does that relate to us? Oh, my friend, when Jesus Christ went to that cross and he spilled his blood for me, I can go to him. And the great work of redemption is he saves me from my sin and he saves me from Satan and I never have to go to hell. My sin nature is dead and I'm redeemed forever. And so it's a way I know I'm saved as I see dead bodies. What are you talking about? You're insane. No. I see my sinful nature and it's dead and it's washing in like those bodies. And so things I used to do, I don't do anymore. Things that used to thrill me, don't thrill me anymore. Things I used to be proud of, I'm ashamed of anymore. Why? Because my old nature's been crucified with Christ and I've been made a new creature, holy and righteous before God. And hallelujah, those old things are dead now and I'm a new man. That's a great work of redemption. My conscience is clear. My shoulders stick up. I'm not afraid because my sin is gone. There's another one. It's a great work of redemption, what he did. He not only handled their sin, but he handled death. This is phenomenal. The Red Sea, and I'm flying because I got to be out here in 10 minutes. The Red Sea, it pictures death. There they were. They had Pharaoh's army breathing down their neck, and they had the Red Sea. Now, don't think the Red Sea was like the Everglades, a little grass marsh. It's a sea, brother. You could drown in there. And they were being driven into that sea, which Pharaoh was probably going to just overrun them and push them in the sea and let them drown because the river was their god. Hence what they did in the Nile. They worshiped their god by throwing those children in the Nile. And he was going to push them and severely put them into the Red Sea. And that was a picture of death. And so here they come. They come breathing down on them. And God intervenes. And what does God do? God opens up the Red Sea and it parts and they walk on dry ground. Well, how does that relate to you and to I, Pastor? How does that kind of correlate with where I sit today? Here's how that correlates today. Every one of us will face death one day. If the rapture doesn't happen. There's two kinds of deaths in the Bible. There's physical death and there's spiritual death. Physical death means my spirit departs my body. My body rots and goes into the ground. Spiritual death is my spirit departs my body and my soul either goes to heaven or goes to hell. That's spiritual death. If it goes to hell, it's spiritual death. If it goes to heaven, it's spiritual life. But it's separation from God. There's two deaths spoken of there. And that Red Sea pictures death. And God came down and God said, Moses, who pictured Christ, Moses, lift up your rod. And when he lifted up the rod, the Red Sea split and the nation of Israel walked upon on dry ground. Now, let me tell you a great work of redemption. Here's the great work of redemption. Not only am I delivered from the power of sin, I am delivered from the penalty of sin. What is the penalty? For the wage of sin is what, church? Death. Is that physical death? No, that's spiritual death. Because it's spiritual separation. And my sin, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And so death awaits humanity in their sin, spiritual death. It's the wage or consequence of sin. No man will not face that. And so the nation of Israel faced that Red Sea. I faced death, spiritual death, separation, but God came down and God said, Moses, stretch out your rod, which is a symbol of the power and authority. And when he did that, the sea split and God made them a way to go forward. The great work of redemption, my friend, is God made a way through death for you and I. We no longer have to fear death. We no longer fear that separation because Jesus Christ paid our penalty. And now I don't fear death. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. You blow my brains out. Do I want to die now? No. If I die, you can have a memorial for me, but don't weep for me. You know why you don't weep for me? Because I know Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ died on that cross and he rose again, he made a way through the Red Sea of death for me, and I don't need to fear death. Listen to what the Bible said. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you know Christ today, there's no reason to fear death, because you'll never taste it. You have eternal life. And God's people said, it's a great work of redemption. It's a great work. Let me tell you how that work was accomplished. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 29 says this: by faith they passed through the Red Sea on as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. What does that mean, Pastor? That means that the path through death was not available for everybody. If you're going to go through the path through death and you're going to walk on the Red Sea on dry ground, then you're going to do it by faith. Let me show you what God saw. Go to Exodus 14. Look at verses 23 and 24. And the Egyptians pursued, and they went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. The whole enchilada went in there. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of the fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels, and they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength. Can you imagine the sea crushing in on them? And when the morning appeared, then the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. What does that mean for us, Pastor? Here's what that means. The path through death and the walkway on dry ground is only walked upon by faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not saved by faith. I'm working my way to get to heaven. Or I'm just a good person. Don't ask my wife, but ask my children or ask my boss. I'm just a good person. And I'm counting on my good deeds, on my money. I'm counting on the mercy of God. I'm counting on the kindness of God. If you enter in the Red Sea with anything in that picture's death, any way other than by faith, you'll go to hell. See, I don't like that. I know that's why I'm telling you. But praise God, for by grace are you saved through faith. What does that mean? If the Egyptians would have said, we believe you're the holy God, and we repent of our sin, and we lay our lives down for you, and we trust your salvation, they could have walked on the dry ground, but they didn't. They thought themselves to be a God, and they tried to get saved some other way than what the Lord did. And the Bible says that God looked through the cloud, and God said, I see that. You're not going that way. And God unleashed his fury on them, and it came in. By the way, now hear me. A man who meets God without Jesus Christ as their intercessor will experience the judgment of God. You say, Pastor, I don't like that. I know. That's why I'm telling you, I don't want to leave you alone. I'm telling you, there's redemption, and it's a great work, and you can be saved from your sin, and you can be saved from death, and you can have eternal life. Look at the third thing, verse 31, part A. They were delivered from the Egyptians. What's that mean? It means they were delivered from the presence of sin. I don't have time to develop that, but one day we get to heaven, there'll be no sin. And God's people said, hallelujah, there'll be no tears, there'll be no sorrow, there'll be no rape, there'll be no murder, there'll be no incest, there'll be no accidents, there'll be no lying, there'll be no theft, there'll be no damage, there'll be no break-in. It will be a holy place. God, how we long for that. Look at the completion of redemption. Look at verse number 31. Of chapter 14. And Israel saw that great work. What work, Pastor? Oh, the work of redemption. They saw they were delivered from Pharaoh. They were delivered from death. They were delivered from the Egyptians. It's the great work of redemption, which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Now listen to me and I'm done. Church, if you've experienced redemption, that means your old nature has washed up like a dead man. Things you used to do, you no longer do. and you look at that old nature and you know it's been crucified with Christ, and you've placed your faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you have received Christ, and you've been made new, old things are passed away, all things become new. That's what they were saying when they stood there and said, that's a great work. Now look what the consequence of that was. The people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. What does that mean? That means that after they were redeemed, now get the definition of redemption. Redemption's not just being delivered from Egypt, it was being delivered to Canaan. Redemption, my friend, is not just I'm saved from my sin, but I am saved unto my Lord. I'm not just saved from my sin and then left to care by myself. I'm brought out of the bondage of sin and placed under the authority of Jesus Christ, and it's a glorious authority. It's a marvelous authority, and it thrills my soul. And they stood there and they said, we believe and we love you and we lay our lives down and we submit to your authority. God, that God's people would understand biblical authority, that husband would understand authority, wife would understand authority, mother, father, son, and child in the nation of Israel. They said, we believe. That's what redemption is. Redemption is being delivered from my sin, delivered from death, delivered one day from the presence of sin, and I've got a new name written down in glory, and I'm a new person. And I want you to know, when God made me new, it was a great work. When God made you new, was it a great work? Amen. Pastor, just leave me alone. Pastor, just leave me alone. I just want to be left alone. My friend, I'm not going to leave you alone because I know something you don't know. I know the Word of God. Story about a man in hell. It's a biblical story. You can look it up in the book of Luke. In hell, in the book of Luke, a man goes to hell. And he happens to be a rich man on earth, but he didn't go to hell because he was a rich man. He went to hell because he rejected Jesus Christ. The Bible says, in torment in hell, he lifted up his eyes, and God allowed him to see into paradise. And he sees Abraham there, and he sees this little beggar. This guy, this beggar's name, he remembers. He's Lazarus. Lazarus used to sit and eat the crumbs that fell from my table. And he says, now he's up there and I'm in this great torment. And God said, yes. And the man in hell said, God, would you send Lazarus so he could come and dip his finger in water and just touch my tongue? I'm tormented in this place, God. And God said, if you remember in your lifetime, you had opportunity to receive me, but you rejected me. And now there's a great gulf fixed between you and I. You can't come there, and I can't come there. The rich man receiving that news of his eternal, now don't you miss this, his eternal fate sealed. He said, God, one request. God, if you can't come here, send somebody to my house, God. Send Lazarus to my family. Because they're rejecting Christ too. And I don't want them to come to this horrible place of torment. Send somebody, God. That was the prayer of a man in hell. I will not leave you alone because there's a heaven and there's a hell. I plead for you to receive Jesus Christ. It is a memorial for all eternity. God's people said, it's a great work of redemption. It's a great work of redemption. You have no greater friend than Christ. You have no greater friend than this church. And we love you. Would you bow with me, your heads bowed and your eyes closed? When we preach a message, we always give an opportunity for people to respond to the preaching of God's word. The simple question to you, sir and ma'am, have you been born again? Has the great work of redemption been accomplished in your heart? Have you yielded to Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sin and received him into your heart? You say, Pastor, it's just too hard. Well, you remember Pharaoh, he didn't like it. He pursued him heavily. But I want you to know something. God is God. And he will get glory. And he's a much greater God and powerful God than the bondage of sin that you're under. He can deliver you. There's no question about it. He desires to do it. You say, well, what would I have to do, Pastor? You have to walk by faith. You have to admit you're a sinner, confess that sin to God, and say, God, I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. I know I do. But you sent Christ to take my hell. And you said if I receive him as my Savior, that I could be saved and I could be redeemed. I know I can't save myself. I know I need Jesus, and I want to receive him in my heart. You simply ask him to come in your heart and redeem you from your sin. You say, Pastor, is it that simple? Well, I don't read where the children of Israel fought back the water wall. God did it, and God will do it in your heart. With heads bowed and eyes closed, and as the instruments play softly, I'm going to give you an opportunity in your seat. I'm going to give you an opportunity right there to receive Jesus Christ. We don't do it this way often, but I'm moved to do it this way today. If you would like to receive Christ, your heart is pure in intention and you want to be saved, you can do it right there. I'll lead you in a prayer. This prayer will not save you. Christ saves you. But a prayer is the way we ask him to do it. If you'd like to place your faith in Christ where you sit, if you'd bow your head, close your eyes, in the quietness of your heart, if you would pray after me that Christ would save you. Say, Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. And I know I deserve hell. But I know you love me, God. And you love me as a sinner. And you sent Christ to die on the cross for my sin. You raised him from the dead for my life. I know I can't save myself, God. So by faith, I ask Jesus Christ to come into my heart. I place my trust in him and him alone to save me. And I trust you, God, to keep your word and do that great work of redemption in my heart. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed. In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing page number 376. I have decided to follow Jesus. If you ask Christ to save you, I'd like you to have enough courage to walk down here and tell Brother Jay, Brother Jay, I prayed and asked Christ to save me. That's all you have to do. You'll sit right there on the front row. We'll acknowledge your profession of Christ. Christian, is the old nature washed up on the shore, or is he leading you? Ma'am and sir, what about authority? They place themselves under that. Maybe you need to come and do business with God. Would you stand? Finding page 376. Heavenly Father, have your way now. May souls come to say they've received Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.